It actually sounds reasonable, doesn't it? It's a two-part confession. First, he admits that he's forfeited his right to be a son. Second, he offers to be a servant, a worker, and to earn his keep. He'll be working for wages, that's true, but he'll be safe again. Question is, will his father buy it? There's only one way to find out. And so the son begins his journey home. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It is of your sinful nature and mine to believe that it has a better word of God than the word of God is. To that, Jesus' parable tells the scribes and the Pharisees, to whom are the primary listeners to Jesus, a very different truth. While he is still a long way off, before the wayward son has even uttered a word, the father sees him, the father has compassion on him, he runs, the father runs to his returning son and embraces him and kisses him. It's quite apparent that the father delights to see his son again. And then the son begins his confession. And he gets through that first part pretty good. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Well, that part's true. And the father lets him say it. But that's all the father lets him say, because it's at that point, before his son can even get to the part about being a servant and earning his keep, the father cuts him clean off right there, and he calls one of his other servants and he says, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill the fatted calf and let us eat and be merry. Because this my son who was lost is now found. He was dead, and now he is alive. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestows upon his son. No matter the sins and the folly of his son, and the boy is still his child. And therefore, the father is not going to hear from his son about any offer of becoming a hired hand, a worker. Instead, the father pronounces loudly for everyone there, my son who is lost is found. He was dead, but he is now alive. He is back in the family once more. That simply is the story of the younger son. Now, the older son, he's the reliable one. He's the one that's always there, always supporting his father, always doing the work that needed to be done, always respecting authority and the position of his father. The older son is the one who has been slaving in the fields all of this time, while his good-for-nothing brother hightailed it out of town to have a party. Boy, boy, oh boy, does the older son tell us what he really thinks about his younger son, and tells it to his dad in no uncertain terms. Sure makes his true feelings known. And what does the father say to all of that? He says, "Son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and kill the fatted calf and have a great, great, gladsome time because your brother was dead and now he is alive. He was lost and now he is found. Behold, what manner of love the Father lavishes on his Son, despite his eldest son's bitterness." His father reminds his eldest son of all that is his already. There's a sin in common here between both of the boys. Did you catch it? If you didn't, well, like always, pastor will always tell you the answer. But it's this. Both of these boys believe that their father's love depends on what they do. Both believe that their sonship depends upon their behavior. The younger son, who we call the prodigal son, believes that because of his sins, he has forfeited his sonship. Therefore, what can he do but come back as a hired hand? The older son believes that he is more of a son than his worthless younger brother because he's been the one who has been working in the fields and holding up the family end, and therefore he should be favored because he has earned the right. Simply put, both of the boys have a better word of God than the word of God itself. What better word? Their own word, their own feelings, their own opinion, their own take on matters, their own works, their own self-appointed merits. Why are the brothers sons of the Father? Why is the Father loving both of his sons? Why? It's not because of their obedience or their disobedience. Why? It's because they are his sons. I've had a lot of people, boys and girls, work for me in my past. And many of them were wonderful workers. But when my son would come to my office, all of my attention was on my son. Why? Because he's my son. No matter how much I loved some of the people that I worked with or how good of a worker they were, so also the Father. It was not because of his son's efforts or lack thereof that made them his children. Their membership in the family was a gift well beyond their own doing, the boys. In the parable, the Father loves the sons because they are his sons, not because they earn the right. Once the sons get past their sins in the text, this is good news to them. Because they have a Father who will love them whether they are deadly wrong, whether they prodigalize themselves, is that a word? It is now. or whether they have a wonderful day in service to their father, doing all of the things that good sons are supposed to do. Why does God love you? Because that's what the parable is really, truly, in whole, in total, all about. Why? Because you are God's sons. Sons of God, heirs of the kingdom. All that the Father has is yours. Why are you God's sons? Oh, certainly because you've been so good. There isn't a prodigal out there among any of you, is there? And forgive me, but if that's true, then at the same point, my sermon's over because I'm a pretty big prodigal. And I confessed it. And I heard you confess it this morning as well. Poor, miserable sinner, that is, unable to do anything about my sins of thought, word, deed, or being. So it isn't by your reason or strength. It isn't by your worthiness. It is because God's Son, His only begotten Son, has redeemed you and me from His cross. He has suffered the judgment of the sins of the world that would keep you out of the family of God. For if Christ has not died, there would be no baptism. There would be no Holy Spirit within you to put faith within your heart so that you might hear God's word and believe and be saved, to be assured that you are a child of God and an heir of everlasting life. It wouldn't exist. No Jesus, no baptism, no Lord's Supper, no good news, nothing. Not by your worthiness or righteousness, but by Christ's, who became the worker, the servant for you. He came to do His Father's will, and He did His Father's will for you, so that you might be redeemed as the people of God forever and ever, redeemed in His precious blood shed upon that cross. Dear friends in Christ, repent. God did not send His Son into the world so that by His death and resurrection you might become God's servants again. That is to live under the law all over again. And by the law, no flesh is justified. Nor did Jesus die on that cross so that now you might earn your keep and try to live as good of a life as you could possibly live, for Jesus, of course. Or so that you might match, at least, the kind of holiness and righteousness that you think God expects you to do. Repent your envy and your begrudgment. Repent. You do not have a greater take, a greater word on the Father's love than the Word of God Himself, Jesus. Jesus' death was the full, sufficient payment for your sins, all of them. Jesus died so that you might be redeemed and brought back into the kingdom and family of God. Now and forever. The Lord Christ has declared to you, you are mine. I have called you by name. You are mine. I have put my name upon you. I have marked you with the holy cross both upon your forehead and upon your heart to show that you belong to Christ. You are Christian. His name is upon each of you. You can be certain. You can be certain because Christ Jesus paid the price for you upon the cross. You can be certain because you felt it. The waters of holy baptism with the word upon your head when you were baptized. And if you can't remember, doesn't mean it didn't happen. You had godparents and your own parents there who can tell you about it. Yes, I was there. Yes, I saw the water and the word. Together, it is a sacrament, a washing of new birth, new family, new heart, new life, new creation. You in Christ Jesus. You can be certain you are adopted into the family of God, and all that the Father has is yours. You can be certain. And you can be certain you will remain in the family because Christ Jesus keeps telling you his word. And as long as you're forgiven by his word, you can be certain that you are the Father's. You can be certain that you remain in the family because the words keep coming into your own ears. You are forgiven. You are my child. You are mine. My love will not depart from you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can be certain because this day you will kneel right here to receive into your very own mouth the body and blood of Jesus for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, for the strengthening of your faith. God's blood runs through your veins. God's body nourishes you and renews you. What can be greater? You can be certain that you are strengthened and preserved in the one true faith unto life eternal. Rejoice! Your redemption is that certain. For the sake of Jesus alone, God has made you, all of you, his people. And he gives you all of his kingdom and all of eternal life, all of himself. And because it depends upon Christ and not upon you, you know that nothing's lacking. Nothing's been forgotten. Nothing's been left out. It is sure. God's love for you and your sonship in him through faith, it'll never change. And so, on account of Jesus, with St. John, we can exclaim once again, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, his children. Be sure, no doubt, absolutely none, you are a beloved child of God because you are forgiven of all of your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.